Our text tonight, Luke chapter 13, I want to look with you this evening concerning the phrase that is found in verse 30, the first and the last. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Sometimes people wonder, well, what did Jesus mean by that? And the context here in our reading shows that some of the audience realized that not everyone would be saved. In fact, there would be few that would be saved. If you look in verse 23, it says, someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter in through the narrow door. And so he goes on to talk about the difficulty it is to be one of the few that goes through. So Jesus confirms that very fact, that it will be few. And he talked about the last being first and the first being last. Why is it that there will be few that enter in? We'll look in verse 24 again. Strive to enter in through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. So there is only one way in. There's only one way in. And in spite of the fact today that many people think there's lots of ways, there's only one. And also, he says that there is a limited time in which you can respond. You know, a lot of times when we go to the grocery store, we get out coupons and we realize they're all expired. You know, because there's limited time to respond to those offers. And if you wait too late, you're not going to get the benefit of that. And Jesus is saying in verse 25, once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where you are from. And then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what Jesus is saying here is that there's only one way in, and there's a limited time to find that way and to enter in. And if you don't do that, the result is not good. So the first being last and the last being first. I want to talk tonight about what that implies. There are a lot of things today in our life that we may think are advantages for us. In our work, in our secular work, sometimes what we know is not as important as who we know. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. What you know is not important as who you know. And that is just about a year ago that I was laid off from my job, and one of the first things I was told to do by a counselor was to go and make sure that my LinkedIn profiles online were up to date. And if you don't know what that is, LinkedIn is something that's online where if you go and get a bunch of people that are well known to say nice things about you, it helps you. And it's about networking. And today, networking a lot of times is done on the internet. So I did that very thing. And there are people that knew me in the industry, or I knew them that I had worked with in the past, and they said nice things about me, and it did help me. It did help me to network. So who you know sometimes will help you. But that's not true when it comes to spiritual matters. In business, people will tell you that you need network connections to get ahead, but that doesn't work in the kingdom of God. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And so what is important is that they say that they know God, but they really don't. That's the one that they need to know, and they need to make sure that God knows them. You know, being in the same neighborhood or knowing the right people does not imply that you have a personal conviction when it comes to your service to God. Being in the, quote, right congregation or being around people that are spiritual does not mean that your heart is right with God or that your motives are even correct. Again, Titus says there are those that profess to know God. And so they may be fooling some people. They may be professing to know God, and everybody else thinks, well, they're saying the right thing, so they must be in the right relationship with God. Titus says that's not right. They say one thing and they do something else. And so what may be an advantage to us in this life, people that we know, connections that we have, groups that we may belong to, associations that we have, don't help us when our heart is not right with God, professing to know God, but in works denying Him. So who you know will not help you. Also, your social status, very akin to what we're just saying, your social status is of no help. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talks about this. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 1, Jesus said, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Well, what was the seat of Moses? Well, they were putting themselves in the seat of one that gives the law, similar to what Moses did. And Jesus said, if they tell you something that's according to the law, you ought to do that, but don't do what they do. They may tell you the right thing to do, but they're not doing the right thing. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you all are brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, so people that recognized the teachers and the teachers that wanted to be recognized, they wanted people to know who they were, and the clothing that they wore, the things that they did, was set up so that people would pay attention to them. And Jesus said, your social status is of no advantage to you. Some believe that all that attention is worth something. But it's God's approval and not man's that we need to seek. The Jewish leaders were condemned for wanting to please men instead of pleasing God. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, John says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." You know, many people make their decisions about how it's going to go over with other people. Certainly politicians do that. You know, they pay attention to the polls, and what is going to be popular may be something that sways them. They might want to do something that's popular with people and go against what their real conviction is, but they're afraid if they go with their conviction, then it's going to turn people against them. And the Jewish leaders here believed in Christ. There were Jewish leaders that believed in Christ, and they wouldn't say that they believed because they were afraid of the Pharisees, and it says that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And what a sorry thing to have said about you, that you love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And if that can be said about us, you know, it's just as sorry if it is said about us, and it's something that we need to repent of and change. We need to make sure that we're pleasing to God. We need the Lord's commendations and not the commendations of men. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 18 says, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." So social status in this world doesn't mean anything when it comes to being first in the kingdom of God. If we are first among men, we'll be last in the kingdom of God, if that's what we're seeking. Personal wealth also is something that is not an aid to us. Certainly, so personal wealth can be an aid to people in this life. But Matthew warns us with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, when Jesus said, "Surely I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And this just underscores the difficulty that rich people have. when it comes to living a life for Christ, because they think that they have all the advantages, and maybe they do in this life. But Jesus pointed out that wealth causes greater difficulties entering into the kingdom. And it says that the disciples were shocked. Verse 25 says, when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Now, I don't know that Peter had really given up as much as Peter thought that he had. But Jesus makes the point that if you gave up something, then it's totally going to be totally worth it. And those that put their trust in personal wealth may not be willing to give up. We saw that in the rich young ruler when he came to Christ. And Jesus said, you need to sell what you have and give it to the poor. And he went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to give up what the personal wealth that he had in order to follow Christ. The personal wealth, following after that, will make you first in this life, but last when it comes to the kingdom of God. Also, aggressive self-promotion is not something that is going to aid you. In Luke chapter 14, we see another parable, starting in verse 7. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best place to stay to them. When you were invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes by, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I believe that I told you before, when I worked at ESCO, and it wasn't really my downfall there because it happened right after I started working there. But there was a conference room, and there were tables on all four sides of the conference room and seats on each side. And you tell me where the head of the table is there. I don't know, but I found it. and it's right here. And that's where I sat, and I had, and it was probably one of the most embarrassing things to me as I sat down at that place and to have somebody come and tell me, you know, that's where the upper management sits. So I rapidly moved myself over here, and that's where I continued to sit for the next 18 years. And unless I had some reason to sit at the top table giving a presentation, but you know, I knew where it was I was supposed to sit after that. But Jesus says here, if you're invited to a feast, don't look for the best seat. And I know if I come over to your house, I'm probably the first to look for the recliner. But and that's the best place to me. It may not be the best place to you. But Jesus says, don't look for that place. Give that to somebody else. Self-promotion is something that Jesus teaches against. Don't promote yourself. Be humble. And if you want to get ahead, people will tell you that you have to look out for yourself. Isn't that the opposite of what Jesus is saying? It's counter to what you may be told in this life. To promote yourself, to pat yourself on the back. You know, there are even people that teach classes in aggressiveness training to teach you how to be more aggressive so that you can be more successful. But self-promotion, Jesus says, is not going to help you in the kingdom of God. And likewise, positive self-esteem. And I understand that there's a way in which we need to have some self-esteem, but we need to be careful with that. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Did this Pharisee have positive self-esteem? I believe that he did. he felt very good about himself when he was providing his resume to God. But the publican, the tax collector standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So is the one with the self-esteem, the high self-esteem, or the one with the low self-esteem, better off here? Well, it's obvious. If it's not obvious to you, Jesus tells us. He says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to the house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Self-esteem sometimes can just be another term for pride, which we talked about last week. James chapter 4, verse 6, he gives more grace. He gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Self-promotion and patting yourself on the back too much, having pride, is going to make you last and not first. Also, youth is not an advantage in the kingdom of God. Now, I realize youth can be an advantage these days. You know, Ethan can take me out if he wanted to and beat me up and injure me and break my ribs by hugging me too hard, and which I think he did. Youth has an advantage. And sometimes we older people that I... You know, it just gets me that when somebody has a young people's class that I'm not part of it anymore, you know? That when you're hosting the young people's class instead of being invited to it, you know, it just makes you realize that you're not young anymore. But youth has an advantage in some ways. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. So here, there's instruction for the youth. What is the instruction? Well, it's the same instruction for the rest of us, that we need to be humble. And sometimes youth, young people, are not humble. And sometimes older people, they often pine for their lost youth because the youth have so much energy and potential, and people would love to be young again. And it's easy for youth to be overly proud and have pride be a hindrance to serving in the kingdom of God. There's a lesson there for those that are old and those that are young. We certainly need to be serving God to the best of our ability, regardless of what our age is. But listen to the words of Peter saying, submit yourselves to your elders. Why does he say that? Because probably young people have a problem submitting. Sometimes older people have a problem submitting as well. All of you be submissive to one another, he says, and be clothed with humility. Youth may be an advantage in this world, and today that's who advertisers want to advertise to. They want to reach the young people. I'm no longer in the demographic that people care about, but it's the young people. Well, youth is not an advantage in the kingdom of God. It just means that you have the same work to do as everybody else. Past performance also is not a guarantee of being first in the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 21 says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go and work in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom before you. You know, older people have their problems, and younger people do too. Sometimes those that are older look back and they start counting all the things that I've done. They look back at all the things that they've done in their life and start making a checklist. I've done this, I've done these things, and pat themselves on the back and then lean back in the easy chair. And the Pharisees saw themselves in that way. And Jesus said that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you, speaking to those very people. The Pharisees saw themselves as righteous, and that they didn't have anything else to do. But the point of this lesson is, the point of this parable, is that those that were in sin and realized their lack and realized their need and went back and said, you know, Father, I told you I wasn't going to do it, but now I'm going to. They realized that they had done wrong. They repented. And then there's those that said, I'll do it. And then they never do anything. And they're still in the wrong. Those in sin realized their lack and their need, and they were driven to find a solution in Christ. And that's the sad story of many of the Pharisees, that they never realized that they were lost at all. Also, length of service is not an assurance of heaven. You know, sometimes there are those that think that they are better because they've been at it longer. That I've been a Christian since I've been 12 years old. And here's somebody that became a Christian when they were 50. And so I'm better off than them because I put in more time. I won't read the whole parable to you, but you may. One of the most difficult parables to apply, in my opinion, for me, is Matthew chapter 20, where it says the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw the others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go in the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And you remember the rest of the story. There are those that worked all day, and they got the same thing as those that came later in the day. And those that had worked all day got upset because those that had only worked half the day got the same thing at the end of the day. Jesus answered them when they were upset about that. Verse 13, He answered one of them and said, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this to the last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Some think that they were better because they've been at it longer. I think there's a lesson in there for the Jews who felt that way when the Gentiles were brought into the kingdom. Hey, you know, we've been doing this serving God thing a lot longer than these that are being grafted in now. But they're getting the same thing. It's selfish when we look at others and say, they shouldn't get the same thing I'm getting because I've been at this longer. When we were in Dothan, there was an older man that became a Christian late in life. And in the middle of one of the classes, he started crying. Somebody asked him after the class what was wrong. He said, I just think about all the time that I've wasted. He had lost his opportunity to be an influence on his family because he became a Christian so late in his life. Now, he was fine, but he was thinking about everything that he could have done, the people that he could have influenced had he started later. You know what? Somebody looked at him and said, well, you know, it's not really fair that you're going to get heaven, you know, with 10 years of service and I've been serving God for 40. Maybe we shouldn't be on the same street in heaven. What a horrible attitude that would be, wouldn't it? Don't you see that that's what Jesus is saying here? I promised you what I'm going to give you. Don't look at anybody else and be jealous of anybody else. Length of service does not make you any better than anybody else. It doesn't make you more worthy of heaven because we're all unworthy. If we had what we deserved, we would all be lost. God looks at who you are, not how long you have been working. God looks at the relationship that you're in with Him, not how long. And if you've been serving God for a long time, you should be thankful for that and thankful for in comparison, there are others that have to look back at their life with regret about the opportunities that they've lost. Be thankful that you don't have to look back with regret. Length of service is not an assurance of heaven. The disciples didn't understand this. The disciples had some issues. They actively discussed who would be getting the best positions in Christ's kingdom. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it says, "There was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. He said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table. Yet I am among you as the one who serves.'" So Jesus is being an example to them and saying, "I'm serving," but in most circles people would think that the one serving is the one that's lower. Yet clearly I'm the one that should be served, but I'm serving. He's giving them an example of what they should be. He says, verse 29, "I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So they needed an example. Jesus was an example. Jesus gave them an example of washing their feet. And Peter said, "You shall not wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If you do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So Jesus gave them an example of the way that they should be instead of fighting with one another over who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the things that we've discussed today are the reason that Paul recorded what he said in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So what Paul is saying, all the things in this life that seem to matter to people, what neighborhood you live in, what color you are, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're Jew or Greek, all the things that people seem to put emphasis on, Paul says, it doesn't matter. You are all one. You all entered the church the same way. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, regardless of where you came from or who you are. We are all the same. We entered the church the same way through baptism into Christ Jesus. For at least those who have done that, all entered the church the same way. So if you're not a member, if you have not done that, that's something that needs to be done so that you can have that relationship with God. You may be successful in this life. You may be respected by your peers. You may be respected at your job. People may hold you in high esteem. But if you don't have the esteem of God because of what Christ has done for you, if you have not put on Christ, then none of that matters. We need to remember that as we live our lives. If we can help you in any way to be faithful to God, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing. Amen.